Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, Calvary. And once again, Happy New Year. I hope you all had an amazing Christmas season and lots of fun celebrating, bringing in the new year. I will tell a quick story about how I brought in the new year. Before we get into today's message, I had the privilege of being with a lot of friends on New Year's Eve and celebrating. And as the night, we said Happy New Year and blew up confetti. And as the night came to an end, I went outside a few minutes early to pull my own car into the driveway and leave it running so it would be warm when we left. And then went inside, said our goodbyes, got our coats on, shoes on, whatever. Came back outside, and the running car that I left in the driveway was no longer there. Happy New Year to me. That is the way you kick off a new year. But before you feel too badly for me, I did have a moment of panic and then quickly realized and remembered that Pastor Vince was also at this party and found my car about a block away. So it all worked out. Happy New Year, Pastor Vince. It's coming. Well, I feel very privileged to be up here on the first Sunday of 2020. I'm glad to be up here. The beginning of any new year has the potential of excitement, right? There's something, I don't know, rejuvenating about starting from scratch, about having a new beginning or turning over a new leaf. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions already this year? There's a few hands, like three. The rest of you are good with mediocrity. Or you have such amazing lives. Who am I to judge? I'm the one that needs New Year's resolutions. How many of you did put up your hands have already broken your New Year's resolutions? Don't put up your hands, actually. We'll save that. It's only the fifth day of January. You can start tomorrow. Or the next day. Or the day after that. Whatever. Don't be hard on yourself. One thing you should know about me, if you don't already, is that I like to know the why behind things, or more specifically, the origins behind whatever the subject is at hand. So when we talk about New Year's resolutions, I started to wonder, where did that even begin? How did that start? How did that become a thing? Well, push up your nerd glasses, because I'm going to tell you. Some 4,000 years ago, this all began. The first recorded people to celebrate the New Year with festivities and also with New Year's resolutions was the ancient Babylonians. They would bring in the New Year by crowning a new king or reaffirming the previous king. And they would make these vows to their pagan gods, vows to pay back all their debts, and to also give back all things borrowed. And that would be their vow. And historians believe that that was the forerunner to our now New Year's resolutions. And they believed that if they kept their word, if they kept their vow, that the gods would bestow favor on them for the upcoming year. And if they did not, they would lose favor. Now, the one major difference other than that, well, how they celebrated it, was that they also celebrated the new year somewhere in mid-March. And that was the beginning of the new year all the way up until around 46 BC when ancient Rome and a certain emperor named Julius Caesar, he tinkered with the calendar and made January 1st the beginning of the new calendar year. So when I got that information, now I have a new why to figure out. Why January 1st? Well, January was named after a god named Janus, and Janus had two faces, supposedly, and they believed that one of the faces faced the previous year, faced in the past, and the other face faced the future, so it was what they believed the perfect place for there to be the end of one year and the beginning of a new year, and now we still celebrate it on January 1st. And as it turns out, early Christians also had a hand at why we do New Year's resolutions the way we do today. Early Christians, the first day of the new year became a traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do better, to be better in the upcoming year. And if we fast forward to 1740, John Wesley, who's the founder of Methodism, he created the Covenant Renewal Service, also known as the Night Watch Service. And if you've been in church long enough or around enough, you've probably even participated in a night watch service. They typically would have happened on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, includes scripture reading and singing, but it served as a spiritual alternative to what he believed was the rowdy celebrations that were otherwise bringing in the new year. So that is the history of why we do New Year's resolutions. So if one of your New Year's resolutions was to learn something new every day, you're welcome. Your day is done. Take the rest of the day off. The idea of stopping and examining ourselves and assessing ourselves can be supported in the Bible. In Psalms 119, it says, "I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your laws." In Lamentations, again, it says, in Lamentations 3:40, it says, "Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord." In both of those verses, it talks about looking inward first and assessing yourself, and then looking outward and changing and following God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this is the Message translation, it says, "Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups." So New Year's is a great time of the year for a regular checkup, right? To look inward a little bit. They say that only 8% of people stick with their resolutions because of how hard habits are to break, which is really frustrating because we all have things we want in our lives, but our habits get in the way of what we want. You know, like I might want to be in better shape, but my habit of melting cheese on things in the middle of the night gets in the way of that. I might want to learn something new or to read more, but my habit of finding a new series on Netflix and watching every single episode of every single season in one go gets in the way of that. Habits aren't easily changed because we are creatures of habit. And that creature of habit in us can be powerful. If we really want to change starts with examining our habits. So today, welcome again to the first episode of our January Team Taught series called Creatures of Habit. My name is Mark. I'm the children's pastor, so it's great just to be upstairs instead of down. I love downstairs. I don't know why it sounds like finally I'm upstairs. I love it down there. But today we're going to kick it off and talk about making good habits and talk about breaking bad habits. Now, I might not specifically go down the trail of specific habit or habits, but throughout the month, some of the other pastors who are going to join in this series definitely will. And so I want to give a tip to you as we go through these series, through this series. Pay attention to the words that are spoken and shared this month. There's been a lot of thought as Pastor Steve, our senior pastor, has led us in what this month is all going to include. Pay attention to the scriptures that are read, but also pay attention to your own feelings. If during a message you feel defensive, make a note of it. If during a message you feel hopeful or hopeless, just jot it down. Pay attention to that. We believe that God is alive. We believe that God works in us today. And so I want you to listen closely this month because we believe that God is going to give you exactly what you need in this subject, right? We're calling it Creatures of Habit because it's what we are. We are creatures, right? And as creatures, we have needs. We have hunger, so we need to eat. We need rest, and so we sleep. We need people, and so we have community. And as far as creatures go, we're rather intellectual and social creatures, so we like to communicate with each other, and so we do. These are needs that happen. So first, when we talk about habits, let's talk about what is a habit. To find the meaning of habits, we're going to talk about what habits even do. Because habits always serve some purpose. They serve, a biological or a spiritual or even just a practical purpose. Even if they're bad, even if they're dumb, they originate with a purpose. When I was a kid, I had the habit of biting my nails. Kind of a common habit, but also a little bit of a gross habit. And I bit them down to nothing. And I did it for years and years until my mom started painting this nasty tasting, I don't know what, on my nails. Definitely poison. Terrible child abuse type stuff on my nails. And so that every time I would bite my nails, I would cringe at the taste and eventually I stopped. So thank you, Mom. But technically, even though biting my nails was a bad habit, it did serve a purpose. When I bit my nails, it calmed me when I was nervous. When I bit my nails, it calmed me if I felt afraid or uncomfortable. When I bit my nails, it also kept my nails short and kept my mom's clippers away from my fingertips. So it served a purpose. And if you think of any habit you might have, good or bad, you could probably pinpoint what it's actually serving in your life. There's actually a purpose to that habit you have. And that's why some habits are so hard to break, because at their root, they actually serve a purpose. There was a study I stumbled across, actually, about behaviors done by Duke University. And part of that study showed that approximately 40% of what we do is done by habit. Like, not just habit, but like we are in autopilot. You're not even processing what you're doing. You're just in coast mode. 40% of how we do life is in that, and that is a direct result of how we form habits. They say it takes 20 to 60 times doing something for it to become a habit. So, for example, if I invited you over to my house, and it was the first time you ever came, I would probably give you my address and some directions. And the first time you came, if you had never been there before, you'd pay really close attention to the directions or maybe your GPS. And you'd be maybe driving a little bit slower than you normally do when you know where you're going. You'd be watching for the road signs. You'd be watching for the landmarks that I might have given you. Like, is this the Starbucks he told me to turn left at? And when you got close, if you didn't see my house right away, you might go really, really slow because you know it's here. Or if you actually got lost, what do? You turn the radio off because that helps with direction somehow. And you turn that off and you're laser focused until you find my house. But if you came back again, if you came over another 10 times, 20 times, 60 times, I just really want somebody to come over is why I'm saying this. If you came over that many times, you're not even thinking about it anymore. You could have the music blaring. You could be talking to people. You could be not texting. You could be doing other things because you're in autopilot. You know where you're going. It just comes natural. Or think about your commute to and from work. Have you ever gotten home from work and thought for a minute, I have no memory of the drive I just took? I remember leaving work. I remember walking in the door. Nothing in between. And that's because you're a creature from habit. I've even accidentally driven to the church when I meant to go somewhere else. Because I drive here so much that if I get on the road and get on a similar path, I zone out and my creature of habit takes the wheel and I end up here. Well, it's one time. Maybe that's how you guys are here today. I don't know. You're just now going, wait a minute, this isn't Ricky's. Well, I'm glad you're here. Well, we can't really talk about what habits are without talking about how our brains work. As I'm sure you know, our brains are amazing supercomputers. And as supercomputers, they're always trying to learn how to save operating power, right? They're trying to memorize, they're trying to streamline. It's taking notes and making memories and adjusting our behaviors. Anything new you do, your brain makes that note, makes that memory, and tries to be more effective the next time. And it's kind of like this. If you imagine, I'm sure you've seen water travel across sand for the first time, right? And it carves out a channel. But every time next that water goes through the sand, what happens? It stays in that channel. In fact, it carves it deeper. The water doesn't have to work as hard to cut through the sand because it's found its groove. And habits are tiny grooves in our mind. Fun little fact. Did you know that you're more likely to forget to brush your teeth when you're at a hotel than any other time? I found that interesting. Like, just because you're out of your routine, your creature of habit doesn't recognize the environment, you might actually miss doing something you do every single morning without even thinking about it. Here, actual question, see if you can answer this. When you get dressed in the morning, which leg do you put into your pants first? Or which sock goes on which foot first? Oh, there. Left, right, left. I see people actually going. If you're videoed every single day, I know, a little creepy, but if you watched that video, you'd see you get dressed the same way every single day. Yet when I asked you the question, even though you do the same thing every single day, your whole life, you had to go and mime it through. And by the way, don't, even though you're miming, no dressing or undressing. This is church, come on. But you had to think about it before you even knew the answer to something you do that many times the same every single day. You're a creature of habit, and habit is powerful. A habit can be a terrific friend, or it can be a terrible enemy. The creature of habit inside of us is indifferent, too. It just takes what you feed it, and then it gets bigger and bigger and can sometimes grow from creature of habit to a monster of habit if you let it. Like if you're 40% autopilot, creature of habit mode is made up of bad habits. Like when you're in autopilot not thinking, you just is how you are naturally, and when you're in that zone, you're late all the time, or you're arrogant, or you gossip. Or when you're in autopilot mode, you look to social media to feel better about yourself, or you find that you avoid responsibility. Maybe when you're in autopilot mode, you're an overspender or an overeater. Maybe you believe the worst about people first. That's your go-to, or about a situation, or you're judgmental. Or what if your creature of habit needs a substance just to cope? These habits aren't just bad, but they can become powerfully bad because they grow until your creature of habit ends up sabotaging your whole life, not just the 40%, but it affects everything else. And what that does is take away from you the life that God has for you. It takes away the best that Jesus wants for you. Jesus himself said this in John 8:34. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. You'll become a slave to your bad habits, some of which might be sins. Horace Mann, who was an educational reformer and politician, said this, habits are like a cable. We weave a strand of it every day and soon cannot be broken. Our habits can become something that we cannot break on our own, good or bad. One strand at a time, repeated daily or over time, over and over and over until it's an unbreakable cable. Well, here's a little bit of good news. One way to break old habits is to create new habits. New habits can replace the old ones and subsequently break the bad habits. And the ones we don't think we have the power to break or the power to change or replace, listen, God sent Jesus to be the chain breaker, to be the cable breaker, and set us free from being a slave to the habits that sabotage us. In Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, it says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. As creatures of habit, that verse tells us that we are slaves to our habit, good or bad. So we can choose to be slaves to righteousness, which is right living, it's right habits, right behaviors. And we can thank God for sending Jesus to set us free, for breaking that cable. So imagine then, with the power of Jesus, the good that could be unleashed in your life if that 40% autopilot mode was made up of good habits or godly habits, behaviors that would harness our creature of habit and put him to positive use when we're not thinking about it. When our natural, our go-to, our autopilot mode, instead of a habit of worry, you'd have a habit of prayer. Instead of a habit of negativity, you'd have optimism. Or instead of procrastination, productivity. Instead of stress, what if you had the habit of scheduled rest? Instead of greed, generosity. Instead of being judgmental, what if you were honorable? Or instead of feeling lost, what if you had the habit of developing spiritual discipline and devotion? Because just like I described the bad habits, the good habits pay a huge dividend if we invest in them. And we know that this is actually possible because the one we follow and the one we model our life after is Jesus. And Jesus was also a creature of habit. And now right away you might not like me referring to Jesus as a creature, but you might say, if that's true, of course Jesus did it right. He was God. But before you feel too uncomfortable with me calling Jesus a creature of habit, we have to remember that he was human, just like us. It's easy for us to remember Jesus in his deity, but we can't forget Jesus in his humanity. Jesus came as a baby. We just celebrated this. He came as a person, as a human. He was tempted. And sometimes we forget when it tells us that Jesus was tempted, that means he was tempted. He was susceptible to giving into that temptation, even though we know he didn't, that he lived a perfect life and did not give in to the temptation. Jesus was human, and being human makes you a creature of habit. He would have had habits in his life. So let's look and see the evidence of habits in Jesus' life. The first 30 years of Jesus' life, we don't actually know much about. It's just not documented very much. We read about his birth, we celebrate it at Christmas, and then fast forward to his ministry in his 30s. We don't hear about his teen years, his Saved by the Bell years, his iCarly years. We don't hear about it. So what we do know is that in the last 3 years of his life, it was spent in public ministry. We know that Jesus spent 30 years as a young man with his family and with his friends, living a relatively regular life, at least for that time and place. We also know from the Bible that near the end of his first 30 years, that he was tempted in the desert by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And that begs the question, what sort of habits did Jesus have in place that after 30 years of living life, that the devil tempts him in the desert for 40 days, Jesus comes out victorious? And not just victorious, but immediately begins his public ministry. Well, we get a major hint in the few verses that follow the story of him in the desert being tempted. In Luke 4:16, it says this, "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures." So again, after 30 years of life, after 40 days of being tempted in the desert, Jesus starts his public ministry by doing what? By doing what he always did. I think the notable words in that verse are that he went as usual to the synagogue. He went to church. In one sentence, we know what Jesus did once a week for 30 years. He went to church. He developed a habit of going to church. Now, we said there's not much written about him growing up, but there is one story about Jesus as a boy, and maybe you've heard it before, about him getting lost and his parents trying to find him, and they couldn't find him. Now, for any parents in here, if you've ever lost a child temporarily, anyone? Just me? I'm that parent. Good. Okay. Well, I'll tell my story. One of my stories of losing a child temporarily. We lived in a heritage home for a short while in Cloverdale on an acreage. And it was, to us, just an enormous piece of property. And it had large trees and bushes and some outbuildings, a shed and a small barn. And our boys at that time were around 4 and 6 years old. And when we lived there, we said, you know, when you're outside playing, because they weren't always within our line of sight, right? When you're outside playing, if you hear us ring this bell, there was a bell hanging from the porch. It's a very little house on the prairie. And if you hear that bell, you just come. Whatever you're doing, you just come. Because we knew we couldn't always see them and didn't want to waste time looking for them. And it worked great. We rang the bell. They would always come in. It was awesome. One day, we went outside to look for our youngest son. His older brother was already in the house. Tyron was in the house. But Trice, we didn't know where he was. And I looked out the window, couldn't see him. Headed out, couldn't see him. Walked further, looked behind things, couldn't find him. Called his name, nothing, nothing, nothing. And if you've ever lost one of your kids, you'll know that there's that 1 minute. It's just that 1 minute too long that panic starts to well up in you. And I ran back in the house. I grabbed the phone, dialed 911, was about to hit send, when I see Trice just dawdle out from behind a tree, kicking dirt and throwing sticks, just like la-di-da. So I ran to him, and it quickly switched from hugging, like, oh my goodness, you're okay, to where were you? What's going on? We were looking everywhere for you. To which he responded, you were? Did you ring the bell? No. The one thing that we had instilled a habit of him responding to, we had not done. When Jesus was found missing, Mary and Joseph looked everywhere. They looked and they looked, and you know where they found him? They found him in the temple. They found him at church. Luke 2:48-49 says, recaps the end of this story. It says, his parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? Jesus is like, where'd you think I'd be? This is who I am. These are my habits. It really should have been the first place that they looked. His habit was devotion to his father's, to his father. In his own words, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I always do what pleases him. Always. Habitually. Jesus had habits. Just two verses after the story about Jesus being lost, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and the people. And honestly, isn't that what we all want, to have purpose and wisdom and favor with God? From these few verses about Jesus, we can deduce that Jesus had holy habits. He had godly habits. And even though, I mean, we've already said that, but even though we may want some of those things, just wanting it isn't enough to make it happen. If you want something meaningful in your life, you need to be willing to pay a meaningful price. Jesus was willing for 30 years before people really knew who he was, to week in and week out pay his dues, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor. He went to church like he always did. He was in church. He developed a discipline. He put in his time so that when God finally said, "Now is the time, son, to go and for you to do the work that I've asked you to do," Jesus was ready. His habits had made him ready to do and to be who he was meant to be. Now, some of you might be thinking, just pause, wait for a second. Like, are you saying that I have to go to church every single week to be close to God? Because God is everywhere, and so I think I can be close to him wherever I am. And what I want to answer to that question, which I won't, but what I want to answer to that question is, how close to God are you that you don't need the habit that Jesus made a priority? Are you closer to God than Jesus? But I wouldn't say that, because the reality is, you don't have to necessarily, but there is something so special and so sacred about the discipline of going to church. You might not even see it on any specific Sunday, like, what is this even doing for me? But over time, the pattern, the consistency, the discipline of it will change your heart. It'll affect you. It'll affect your family. It'll change your life, because that's what God designed it to be. And if we're being real just for a minute, I know that there's people, maybe even in this room right now, that have had a bad experience with church. And we've all had something. As long as church contains you and it has me, there's going to be some mistakes along the way. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. As long as church functions with people, there's going to be some disappointments once in a while. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, if you had a bad experience with a doctor, when you get ill, you're still going to see the doctor, or you're going to emergency in a real crisis. People will never be perfect, but nothing works quite as right as the church when it's working well, when it's healthy, when it's whole. When God's people come together and it gives you a place to belong, when it gives you a place where you can open up your soul to God, when it gives you a place to grow and to serve and surrender. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Now, I know I said I wasn't going to focus on any one specific habit or habits, and here I am talking on and on about going to church. But some habits are keystone habits, meaning that they affect everything else. They affect other habits. They affect other parts of our life. And being here in church regularly, as Jesus made a habit of doing, is one of them. Another one is prayer. You've heard it said a couple times already, but tomorrow we are starting our 21 days of prayer. And how special would it be if every single one of us were using this tool, this YouVersion app, Bible devotion. You can go to the church website to get specific instructions to make sure you're doing it with us. But let's pray the same prayers every day for 21 days. Let's read the same scripture every day for 21 days together. We said it takes 20 to 60 times for something to become a habit. If 20 is the minimum, we're doing this for 21. We'll lock this baby in. But today, before you leave the church, grab your app, join with us, and do the 21 days of prayer with us. There's one more keystone habit I want to talk about before we wrap up that will influence everything else in your life. If you could tackle this one good habit, the rest is going to fall in place. Because you were created and designed by God, whether you know it or not, your life works best when God is at the center of it. It's just the way it is. It's why Jesus was so devoted to his Father, but also why Jesus said in greatest sermon of all time, Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 6:33, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God first in every area of life, and the rest of these things will come along with it. Seek his righteousness, seek right living and his will, and just see if these all this other stuff just falls in line when you seek God first. You'll notice he's not saying to not seek other things. He's just saying to seek God first. So this year, as you think about the changes you want to make, as you think about your New Year's resolutions or new habits, whatever it is, if you want to get in shape this year, if you want to get your finances in order or learn a new skill, that's fine. These are all great things. But as you think of these things, Jesus said, focus first on the greatest thing, God. Seeking him, being devoted to him, and see what happens with all the other stuff. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the beginning of a new year and an opportunity to assess ourselves, to look inward for a minute, and then to redirect, to point our eyes towards you. God, I pray that every person who has shared in this service this morning has heard this message and worship together, that we would together, collectively, begin to seek you first and let the rest fall in behind. God, I pray for everyone that as we leave today, that we would just consider your words and your direction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.